If you're a parent, don't be concerned about your kid being loud. That is great. My kid will probably be loud. I do welcome the worship with the kids in there, but I love it when we're all in here and we get to hear the sounds of life in our church. Every year I preach on this Sunday, the last Sunday in August. Every year I preach on, I'm like kind of like challenged to preach on church leadership and specifically to the youth group and the new leaders in the youth group. And so the way that this has happened the last several years is I've picked a quality of a Christian leader and I've preached on that we should be this way. So I've preached on being humble leaders, and I've preached on being courageous, bold leaders. I've preached on being creative leaders and being servant leaders. So I have this list of qualities of what a leader should look like, and I look at it, and I'm like, why in the world am I standing up in front of you, speaking to you? Like, I don't meet so many of those qualities, too often. And so we're going to do a little bit differently this week. Instead of focusing on the teenagers and speaking to the teenagers, I'm going to speak to the rest of us. And I want to look at how does a church grow leaders? And this is not just relevant for teenagers. How do we grow teenagers into leaders? But how do we grow other adults into leaders? And hopefully I think this will be impactful for our teenagers and for the rest of us. And the way that I want to do this is I want to look at the way that Jesus grew leaders, the way that he went about bringing about his disciples to become leaders. I want you to know that there are days that I sit in my office or I'm hanging out with teenagers or I'm on a trip or something like that, and it again hits me that it feels weird that I'm a minister. I've been a minister now for almost 8 years, and it still feels weird. And if you had met 17-year-old Matthew Morgan, you would probably think it's crazy, too, that I'm a youth minister. And I never intended to be a minister. I always loved history growing up, and I have an undergraduate degree in history. My plan was to teach history whenever I got done. But Lauren and I got married right after graduation, and we had this 7 months where she was going to be doing her, finishing up her master's work in accounting. It was kind of just this waiting period. And when I graduated, our children's minister, Donnie Carroll, which is Amber Brantley's dad, and he's my mentor in ministry, he just approached me and he said, hey, I want to try some new things this summer. I'm going to need some help with it. Will you come and be my intern for the summer? I said, sure. And so throughout that summer, I felt like God was doing something, that he was calling me to something different than teaching history. So I went back to school and I got my graduate degree in ministry, and I continued to work with Donnie and the other ministers at Southern Hills for the next 2 years. And I want you to know that I value my time at ACU. The classes that I took, they were helpful. They have helped me become a better minister. But the time with Donnie, working and experiencing ministry alongside Donnie and the other ministers that I worked with, were more valuable. I learned more doing it than I did in all of my classes at ACU. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? We learn by doing. We learn by experiencing. I want to show you a quote by this guy named John G. Richardson, and he wrote this. He said, learning theory and research have consistently concluded that learning opportunities providing a chance to do or experience the educational input result in higher learning gains and retention. Studies confirm that doing is clearly the most preferred mode of learning. Combinations of learning modes were shown to be even greater learning enhancers than individual modes. The most preferred combinations included seeing, doing, and discussing. That's the best way to learn, to see, to do, and to discuss. I remember that my first date was when I was a freshman in high school, and I couldn't drive yet, and so my mom was going to have to drive me, which is not typically how you want your first date to start, is with your mom in the driver's seat. But it was, and it was a double date to a homecoming dance, and my friend Will and I had asked two girls that they were friends, and they had made plans to meet up at her house to get ready, at my date's house. And so my mom drove me and Will over to their house. And you know how freshmen in high school are. You've just gotten to high school. You kind of think that you've figured the world out. No one needs to tell you how to live. Maybe not all freshmen, but I was like that when I was a freshman. And so when we pulled up in front of her house, I reached over and honked the horn to let them know we're ready for you to come out. And my mom looked at me like, what is wrong with you? What are you doing? And she was like, why did you just honk the horn? But the girls were ready, so they were like coming out. And so she was like, we're going to talk about this later. And later came. And here is what happened between that moment and when later happened, is that my mom had decided that she was going to call Will's mom. And they were going to set us up on a second double date. Me and Will taking our moms out for a date to learn how to treat women on a date. Now, when she's telling me this, I'm like, no, this is a bad idea. This is awful. What if someone sees us out there? I'm not going to go on a date with my mom. But now as a parent, I'm like, this is a genius idea. And I am going to, before a boy ever takes Reese out on a date, I'm going to take her on a date and show her this is the way that you should be treated. And Lauren is going to take Will on a date and teach Will how to treat women on a date, because I think this is a great idea. I mean, she could have set us down and just told us, hey, you do this on a date. You don't honk the horn. You go up to the door and you meet her parent, you know, like all that. She could have just done that. But instead, she's going to take us on a date and, like, from start to finish, hey, you did this well. Hey, you forgot to do that. You've got to do that. You need to do this. You don't do that. You know, like, she was able to teach us as we went along. There are some things, it's just better to learn that way. I want to show you a picture that Melanie Sullivan put up on Facebook. That's Shay driving. She just got her permit. And she wrote, I promise not to say anything from the back seat while Sean instructs in the front. I'm on my first warning. Hashtag first driving lesson, hashtag student driver. So Shay is learning to drive, and this is the best way to learn to drive. It may not be the safest thing in the world, but we have found no better way to teach people how to drive except to just put them behind the wheel and let them do it. It's the way that we learn to play sports. We don't read books about sports or watch videos about sports or have someone teach us how to play sports. To learn, we go out and we play sports. Parenting is the same way. I read books before we had kids and went to the parenting classes, and we brought Will home and had no idea what we were doing. Like, we were just looking at each other like, should we try this? I don't know. Let's try it. What do we know? Like, let's just see what happens here, you know? And so we're like just experimenting, just learning as we go. We learn best by experiencing, by doing. And this is not a new thing. This is not new. This is not something we just figured out. There is knowledge that we can just teach you. I can impart knowledge to you. But for you to have wisdom, you need the knowledge and the experience. And you need some sort of community to discuss it with. That's how you gain wisdom. And this is the way that Jesus led. Jesus took 12 guys that he knew they were going to be the leaders in the church. And it was his job, one of his jobs, to form them into those leaders. And he didn't just sit them down and teach them, this is a church leadership class. This is what you're going to encounter in the church. This is how to build a church. Instead, he walked beside them. And to show this, I want to look at three stories from Scripture. We're gonna move through them fairly quickly. The first one is in Mark chapter 4. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Jesus has been out teaching, and he is tired. He's apparently very tired. Because him and his disciples decide that they're going to get away, and they get on a boat, and he lays down for a nap. And while he's sleeping, a storm blows in. A big storm. Big enough that the disciples are worried that they're going to die. And they're panicking. And Jesus is still sleeping, which I gotta think, for these fishermen, that's a hit to their ego. They're panicking, and Jesus is just soundly asleep. And so they go and they wake Jesus up, and they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? Like, you should not be asleep right now. You should be up panicking with us. I don't think they have any notion that they're waking him up so that he will stop the storm, because later it says they were amazed that he did it. They're just waking him up so he can share in the suffering with them. And so they wake him up and they say, don't you care? And he gets up and he says, peace, be still. And the storm stops. And then the Bible doesn't say this, but I think he goes back to sleep. I don't know. We don't know, but I think probably he goes back to sleep after that. But because later the disciples, they're sitting around and they're talking about it, and they're like, who is this guy? Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? And so there's story number one, and I want you to see that Jesus, in their presence, does a miracle. They watch him do a miracle. Okay, the second one that we're going to look at is in Mark chapter 6. It's the passage that Jeremiah read this morning, but we're going to start a little bit earlier. We're going to start in the middle of verse 6. It says this, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. He sends them out to do ministry, and they do it. They do really good ministry. They're casting out demons. They're healing people. They're teaching people about repentance. They do good ministry. And then if we jump to verse 30, it says this: the apostles then gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Okay, so they get back with Jesus, and they're like, let me tell you about what we just did. There was this awful demon, and I just cast him right out. He fled in your name. They're just telling about this. And this maybe not in the text. Yeah, maybe reading this in the text. I think they get a big head about it. Because the way that Jesus then interacts with them next, I think Jesus knows they're starting to get a little bit of a big head. And I don't blame them. They're doing really good ministry. And I have to pray that when good things are happening, that I remain humble and that I give the glory to God. And so I can understand that maybe they're getting a big head, and I think it might explain why Jesus treats them the way that he does in this next part of the story. Because then after that, they're again tired, and they haven't eaten, so they want to eat, and they want to spend some more time with Jesus telling them about all the good things they've done. And so Jesus says, well, why don't we get in the boat and let's go across the other side. Let's spend some just quality time together. But the people, they love Jesus, and they love getting healed and taught. So they run ahead to the other side. They beat them over there so that when they get on shore, there's tons of people, 5,000 men and their families. They're there on the shore. And Jesus gets off the boat, and the Bible says he looks and sees the crowd and has compassion on them. And so he starts to teach them, and he starts to minister to them. And I think the disciples, they're still hungry, and they still want to talk to Jesus about the great trip that they've just been on doing ministry. And so when it starts to get late, they go up to Jesus, and they do it in kind of a sneaky way, kind of a selfless way. They try to make it sound selfless. They're like, you know, these people, they're probably getting hungry. It probably wouldn't be nice of us to just keep them around here teaching all this time. We need to let them go get food. What they really mean is, hey, stop preaching so we can eat. Like, we're hungry. Send them away. And Jesus says this: you go feed them. You feed them. And another gospel says that he did this to test them because he already knew what he was going to do. Like, he's just having some fun with them. You teach them. You feed them. Go get them some food. They're like, with what? We don't have enough food for them. We don't have enough money to go buy food for them. He says, well, go see what we have. Go see how many loaves we have. I think this is interesting too. They go out to go find him, and what they come back with is a kid's picnic. They take a kid's lunch, or maybe it was given to them. They have 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. They come back to Jesus. And then he says to them, he says, okay, now you get them into groups of 50 to 100. I'm gonna pray over this. I'm going to break it. You pass it out to them, and then you gather up the baskets when we're all done. He feeds everyone, and there's 12 baskets left over. And so again, Jesus does a miracle. But this time, he does it in the hands of his disciples. Next story that we're going to tell is in Mark chapter 9. And again, the disciples have been out ministering. This is right after Jesus had been up on a mountain and met with God, the transfiguration. And they come down, and he encounters some disciples who are in an argument with some people. And so he goes up and he says, what's going on here? What's going on? Why the argument? And then a panicked dad comes to him and says, Jesus, I have a son that has a demon inside of him, and it's an awful demon. It throws him to the ground. It throws him in the fire. And I brought him to your disciples because I heard they were casting out demons. And so I said, you know, y'all cast this demon out of my son, but they couldn't do it. So Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And he says, oh, Jesus, please, if you can do it, if you can cast him out, please cast him out. And Jesus says, if I can, anything is possible for those that believe. And I love this guy's response. This is not really the point of our sermon, but I can't preach this passage without hitting on this. His response is, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. And some of you are there. I believe. I have faith, but I also have some doubt. And this guy's just really honest with Jesus. I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. And guess what? Jesus doesn't walk away. He meets him right where he is in belief and in doubt. He meets him there, and he says, "Demon, come out." And the boy is delivered. And so again, later, the disciples and Jesus, they're talking about this. They're like, "What's up with that kid? What was up there? We were delivering demons everywhere, but we couldn't deliver this one out." And Jesus said, "Oh, that one only comes out through prayer and fasting." And don't you think that if the disciples ever encountered another demon like that, that they would remember that that one comes out through prayer and fasting? Way more than if Jesus had taught a one-time lecture on this is how you get demons out, they were going to remember it because they had done it and they had failed. And Jesus had corrected them and helped them to learn from it. The disciples got to see Jesus work. They got to do ministry alongside Jesus and then discuss it with him. And Jesus spent 3 years developing 12 guys to be the leaders of the church. And I think as a church, we should follow his example in the way that he grew those leaders. And so what that's going to mean is that we can't just have good Bible classes, although knowledge is important. Steve can't just preach good sermons. What it's going to mean is for all of us to be willing to invest in the lives of other people and to be invested in by other people. I want to show you, I'm going to do a little exercise to show you how this might work. And so I've asked four guys to come up here, Will and Cooper and Noah and Scott Parker. If you'll come up here, where is Scott Parker? Is he in the balcony? He's coming. Okay, he's going to come. Come here, Will. You stand right here. Okay? Stand right there. Cooper, you stand right here. Noah, leave a little bit of space so I can come stand in between you there. Okay? We're going to pretend that Scott's right over there right now, and then he's going to be over there in just a minute. Here he comes. Okay, we're going to talk about Will first. Will is 4 years old, and I'm biased because he's my son, but I think he's an awesome four-year-old. I think he's smart, and he's creative, and he's funny. I think he's a really, really cool four-year-old. Scott, you're going to be right on the other side of Noah there. I think he's really cool. And Cooper, this is Will, and he's four. Will, turn this way. This is Will, and he's four. And here's what you need to know about Will. He doesn't really know anything. He's only 4 years old. Okay? He doesn't really know it. He is only four. You're in seventh grade. You have a lot to teach him. And he is going to watch people like you. And you're going to get to model for him what it looks like to go through elementary school and be in middle school and as a Christian. You have lots to teach him. You have lots to teach him, okay? Church, this is Cooper. He's a seventh grader. He's one of the coolest seventh graders that I know and one of the greatest seventh graders I know. He is really nice. He is smart. He is gentle. He is a great, great seventh grader, okay? Cooper, this is Noah. Noah is a senior. Hello, Noah. Okay, Noah's a senior. This is Cooper. He's a seventh grader. Here's what you need to know about him. He's only a seventh grader. He doesn't really know anything. Okay, like he's only a seventh. You're a senior. Okay, you can have so much to teach him and model for him because you've been in seventh grade and now you're a senior. You've survived it. You survived middle school. That's where he's at. So you need to model for him and teach him and walk beside him. Okay, church. This is Noah. He's a senior. Okay, he is great. He can lead singing. He does drama and football. He has matching ties with his shirts. Like, he is a great senior. I really like him, okay? He's a great, great guy, okay? Noah, this is Scott. Scott, this is Noah. Here's the thing you need to know about Noah. He's only a senior. He doesn't really know anything about life, right? Like, he's only a senior. He doesn't know anything, okay? And you used to be here, right? And you have grown out of that, and now you're an adult, and you have so much to model for him and teach him, okay? And here's the thing. Here's Scott. Scott, how old are you? Yeah, I know you're older than me. That's all I know. Is that you're older? I should be standing here in between you. How old are you?
36.
36 years old, okay? He's 36 years old. And I love Scott. He's one of my best friends. I really should be in between him because I go to lunch with Scott and we talk about marriage and we talk about parenting. We talk about spirituality because I learn from him. And I get to watch him live and I learn from that, I grow from that, okay? But here's the thing you need to know about Scott. If you're older than 36, you're thinking, he's only 36. He really doesn't even know anything. Like, he doesn't know anything about life, right? Like, you have kids that are older, right? He's got three kids that are young. You have kids that are teenagers maybe or even older than that. You have so much that you can model for him and teach him about life and teach me about life. Because here's the thing about me. Even though I'm a minister, I don't really know anything. We're still making this, like, dumb mistakes in marriage. I'm making dumb mistakes in marriage, dumb mistakes in parenting. I don't really know anything. I'm watching you, and you have things to teach me, okay? Okay, y'all can sit down. Thank you very much. Will, go sit down. Okay. And so for individuals, what it means is that we model first, that we recognize that there are people that are younger than us, or maybe younger than us in faith, that are watching us, and we get to model for them. There's a really good quote by John Westerhoff that says this. It says, children may or may not study their Bibles as diligently as desired, but they will study the lives of the adults that they meet at church. And that's true. And I think especially for parents, your kids are going to watch you. They're going to learn what it means to be a Christian primarily from you. So that's what it means as individuals, that we invest in the lives of other people, that we recognize that we're models and that we have things to teach other people, that we've been through experiences that other people are going to go through, and we can walk beside them through that. Here's what it means for us as a church, that we keep, like Jesus did with his disciples, keep giving opportunities for people to serve and to minister. We give space for people to lead, space to succeed, space to fail. Sometimes the only way that someone's going to become a good leader is if they're given space to first be a bad leader. And that's why we do things like have Noah lead singing, and Aaron do communion, and Jeremiah do the prayer and scripture reading. And they fortunately all did a really, really good job, didn't they? But it's why we do it, because we want to give them space to try things, to lead. And sometimes when we do that, there's going to be shocking things that are done. Okay, one time, Noah's older brother, Oliver, we asked him to do the communion, you know, thoughts before, and it was the Sunday right after the world was supposed to end because of the Mayan, like the, according to the Mayans, okay? And he got up here, he walks up here really confidently. He says, welcome to the first ever post-rapture communion service. Let's pray. And just pray. That was it. It was crazy, right? But it was hilarious. It was also awesome because he had the space to get up and to do it, to lead the communion service, right? Probably not the thing that all of us, like a lot of us would have said, but it was great, right? It was, so you got to go up and do that, and we need to continue to do that. And so, you know, for you, it's like wherever you're serving, maybe you're teaching a children's class. All you got to do is, hey, come do this with me. Come teach a class with me. And don't just invite your competent friend that taught two quarters ago but just wasn't signed up to teach this quarter. Invite someone that's never taught before, that their first answer to you is, I can't teach a children's class. Of course you can't. You've never done it. But come with me and watch me do it, and then we'll do it together, and we'll talk about it, and you will grow into someone who can teach a great children's class. Or if you're at tutoring, invite someone to come. I can't tutor a kid. Okay, well, come and do it with me. Come alongside me, and we'll do it together, and then we'll talk about it and see how you liked it and see how what you learned from it, and then you can do it yourself. Whatever ministry that you're involved with, invite someone to come along with you. Grow our leaders of our church. Guys and girls, both teenagers and our oldest adults, we need to be investing in the lives of other people. And so here's my challenge for us as we close. Here's my challenge. Is that all of us need to open ourselves up to some sort of relationship in which we are mentoring someone else, in which we are investing in the life of someone that's younger than us or younger than us in faith, that we're investing in their life. And then also, that all of us need to open ourselves up to a relationship in which someone is mentoring us, in which someone is pouring into us and helping us learn and grow. And that's going to mean that we make ourselves vulnerable. That's going to mean that we foster those relationships, because not all of us have those relationships. And that means that you need to foster it. And I think probably if you go up to some woman that you admire or respect and say, I really admire and respect you, I would love to go to lunch because I want to learn from you and I want to just talk to you and learn more. But I bet they would be flattered by that. I think they would love to do that. And so be bold in that and start to foster those relationships. I think Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He told the Corinthian church, he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What if all of us were doing that here? What if that's my prayer, is that all of us, that can be our attitude. Follow me as I follow Jesus. That's my prayer for us. In a second, we're going to have a lot of our shepherds and ministers surrounding the ability. And if you need some prayers, you can go to some of them. Some of you haven't made the decision yet to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus got baptized. He told us to go and make disciples by baptizing people. And so if Jesus did it and then told us to do it, it's probably something that we should do. And so some of you might want to do that today and get baptized and become a follower of Jesus. If there's any way that we can minister to you this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and worship.